You have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we bring our series, Living Hope, to conclusion this morning. After 14 weeks in 1 Peter, we've now come to the end, and I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Peter concludes by exhorting the church, saying, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." By Silvanus, faithful brother, I regard him. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for this letter to the church through the Apostle Peter. It has been a source of hope and encouragement to us these 14 weeks. I pray, Lord, that we might be firmly established in the hope that is spoken here, so that we might be a people of hope, declaring hope to the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Recently, I visited the shore and snapped this picture. When I was there, I thought the time at the beach was simply fantastic. I didn't realize that I am a beach person. I had my suspicions, but after this last trip to the shoreline, I have decided that I am unabashedly a beach guy. I know that beach vacations are not always the cup of tea for everyone, but I am undoubtedly, unequivocally a beach guy. And I know that in part because last year, Holly and I didn't go away on vacation. We had been going to the beach for a number of years at Ocean Isle Beach in North Carolina, but we gave that up because of responsibilities that were now mine as a result of being the senior pastor here at Beverly Heights Church. And so we didn't go to the beach last year. So having a year off and going back now couple of weeks ago, it was confirmed in my heart and in my mind that I am definitely a beach guy. And I was thinking about that this week and recollecting and reflecting on our time at the ocean and the wonderful time that we had. And I went back to the first time that I went to the beach as an adult. I didn't really vacation much as a kid growing up. We went on a few vacations, mostly local areas. We went to the beach one time in Maryland when I was very small and have really no memory of it. But as an adult, married with children, the first time that I went to the beach was in 2010. And as I already suggested, that was a result of, a conversation that I had with Lisa Tiger, who got us hooked up with one of the sweetest deals I've ever had, which was to go down to Ocean Isle Beach every summer to preach at the Ocean Isle Beach Chapel. And then we had a week at the Ocean Isle Beach Parsonage, which gave us access to the beach there. And the first time that we went was in 2010. We went the week of Labor Day weekend, and it was also shortly after, if you can remember that far back, shortly after Hurricane Alex. It was the only hurricane that year. There were a number of tropical depressions, but Hurricane Alex was the big hurricane at that time, and we went shortly after it had come through, but the effects of Alex could still be seen and felt. The entire shoreline was covered with shells, and I just assumed that that's how the shore looked. There were shells everywhere, and we spent hours and hours picking up shells, and we made sandcastles and had shells all over them. We even built this sand dragon and scaled it with all of the shells from the clams and the oysters. There was tons and tons of shells, and the waves were rather large. Now, I had nothing to compare it to. I just assumed that that's what the size of the waves were. And so we went into the water, I went into the water, not recognizing that there was a certain measure of danger, or certainly a certain measure of challenge in facing these waves. These were rather large waves. And when I went into the water to experience the waves, the first time as an adult, I discovered two things that have stuck with me and have become a life lesson. The first thing is that waves keep coming. They don't stop. And they certainly don't wait for you to regain your balance or to regain your breath. The first time I got smacked by one of those waves, I thought, oh my goodness, that was quite something. Give me just a second. And as I was pulling my bathing suit back up, there came another wave, knocking me back down into the sand. And so Holly and I have taken up waves as a metaphor, saying, you know, the waves keep coming. Whenever we're not prepared for something that we should expect and know that's coming, we say, oh, we missed that wave. We should have known that it was coming, but the wave kept coming and caught us off guard. The other thing that I learned is that waves have such strength that they can actually knock you upside down. That was an interesting experience when I got knocked over and I literally felt, perhaps for the first time in my adult life, my back end above me and my head down towards the earth. I was totally upside down in the water, trying to figure out what direction do I need to go in, which way is up, and I had a general and vague sense of which way that was, and so I did everything that I could to get up, break the water, and take a big breath, gasping, oh my gosh, I didn't expect that. I learned what real disorientation feels like. And I was thinking about all of this week, reflecting on Peter's letter to the churches throughout Rome in dispersion, and the great and significant disorientation that they must have been feeling. And reflecting further on Peter's life, seeing and knowing that his life was really a life lived upside down. Peter's life was an upside down life. Peter was a fisherman. He was out on his boats, tending to his nets. And then this young rabbi from Nazareth came to him and said, Peter, I'm calling you. I'm going to make you not a fisherman, but a fisher of men. And Peter's life gets radically reoriented. His life gets turned upside down. Peter begins to live an upside down life. And Jesus, this young rabbi who calls him to be a fisher of men, puts his hand on his shoulder and says, Peter, Simon, I'm changing your name. I'm going to call you Cephas, the rock. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter's life is turned upside down. on that day of trial when Jesus is crucified. The young girl and the Roman soldier said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he said, "No, no, three times no." And he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But then 3 days later, he heard rumor. Mary Magdalene told him that the tomb was empty and the grave was open. And he ran. He ran to the tomb to see what was going on. But he would not enter in. He came up short. He stopped. And, John made his way in. And his life was turned upside down again. And so he went off to the one thing that he knew. Back to the boats. Back to collecting fish. But he sees Jesus on the shore. He recognizes him. He jumps right out of the boat into the water and swims right up to him. And Jesus restores him to his ministry, and his life is turned upside down. He's made an apostle, called to nurture and encourage and establish the churches. But fear gets the best of him, and he's caught there, upside down, in the next wave that's coming, hiding in the upper room. We know that the Lord uses that moment to turn his life upside down again as the Spirit of God descends upon him and makes him the apostle that God called him to be. It's like Peter kept getting hit by the waves. The waves kept coming. And they often turned his life upside down. And he lived an upside down life. You and I, we are in a season where all of us are living an upside down life. The waves keep coming. They keep hitting us, wanting to turn our lives upside down. We make plans and then the plans get undone and remade. We take one step forward and seems like we take two steps back. I've shared with you throughout this series some thoughts and observations about what COVID could mean in our day and age. I shared with you that it is an evil. It is a presence in our world that is seeking to separate us. Just like sin, it's a separating force, and it's separating us from one another and separating us from the life that God has called us to, the fullness of what God has called us to be and to do. It is a trial. Not only an economic trial, not only a medical trial, it's a trial of our faith. It is testing our faith, testing what we believe and what we stand on. It is the void. It is that place of darkness that is shading everything, making it very difficult to see and to understand. It's been the wine press that God is using to squeeze certain things out of us and to form us and to shape us into certain things. It is a fire that has been burning across our world, creating opportunity for new growth. It can be a place to dwell. You can set up shop there and build a house in that place. Or you can build a house on the rock. It has been confusion. Utter confusion. Lastly, as we bring this series to a close, I'll suggest to you that COVID has been, for many of us, the beginning of an upside down life. Things are hard when you're living in such disorientation. And when life goes upside down, you need hope. I need hope. And so Peter, he speaks a word of hope to the church. He speaks a word of hope to that church that is dispersed throughout Rome, that has been caught upside down as they're facing trial, as they're facing difficulty, as they're facing uncertainty. He speaks a word of hope to help reorient them to the truth. And what does he say? He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is firm. This is solid. This will reorient you. This will cause you to live a life that is in keeping with that which is real and true. This is where our hope is found. When life goes upside down, we need hope. And Peter offers hope. Now, in Peter's final exhortation to the church, as he's given us hope, and he's about to give his final remarks to the church and say, I need you to go and live your life in the world, in this upside down world. Let me leave you with one final exhortation. Life, Peter says, life is for the living. Life is for the living. Hope in Christ. Live in him. Live through him. Live for him. Not que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Hope that it works out for the best. But hope in Christ. Because we have hope in Christ, we can live. We can take action. We can have our lives reoriented and firmly established. Live a life of hope. Life is for the living. So Peter gives instruction on how to live. How to live in hope. How to live a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. He begins with this. He says it requires humility. Humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves. Live, because life is for the living, and live humbly under the mighty hand of God. So that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Peter describes what hope in action looks like. Hope in action looks like humility. God opposes the proud, Peter says. What does this mean? I've shared with you before that there's only so many plot lines in the world. There's only so many plot lines in the human story. And all of us are struggling with one of three things, or a combination thereof: fear, control, or pride. All the stories go through that. Fear, control, or pride. And when life is out of control, when life is disoriented, it is our instinct to try to take back control, to take the reins, to stop things or to start things, and to try to gather some kind of control over the situation. And Peter is saying, life is for the living, and there will be things in life that will turn you upside down, that will be disorienting, but don't be prideful. Humble yourselves. Don't take things into your own hands. Trust in God. Have hope in him. And so when I was at the beach, I was reminded of a perfect example, a metaphor of what this looks like. Have you ever been in the water, caught up in a riptide? Pride says, in the midst of this disruption, in the midst of difficulty, I will right things. I will begin to fight. I will begin to swim against the current. I will begin to swim against this force that is trying to disrupt my life, that is seeking to take me upside down. Pride swims against the rip current. But humility relinquishes a certain measure of control. Hopes in Christ, lets things run their course, recognizing that God is ultimately in control. Life is for the living, Peter says. Hope in Christ. Be humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you. Life is for the living, and it requires sobriety. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Hope in action means being alert, paying attention, being watchful. Hope in action means keeping our eyes on the ball. I so appreciated some of the comments that Tom made in his recent observation, in which he reminded us keeping our eye on the ball means not keeping our eyes on this, but keeping our eyes on Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Keep our eyes on the immovables, the things that are firmly established, the things that will not change. When you're living an upside-down life, when you're living in a world that has been turned upside down, you'll grasp for anything solid. And Jesus is reaching out His hand, and He's saying, be sober-minded, be watchful. I am here. Look to Me. Don't get relaxed. Watch out for the traps. This isn't a beach reference, but I think it's an appropriate reference. Each and every year, the Steelers play the Browns. Twice. AFC North, division rivals, long-standing rivals. And every year, the Steelers, on paper, are a better team than the Browns. I don't care what anybody else says, that's always true. The Steelers are always a better team than the Browns. And every year, the Steelers find a way to lose at least one game to the Browns. They call that the trap game. The trap game. The game that you expect to win. The game that you assume you can just take it a little bit easier. Let's take it a little bit lighter this week. It's been hard. We've got real opponents next year. Or next week. But the Browns, they want to beat the Steelers. They know that there's some pride there. There's some bragging rights. And so they always bring their best game. And the Steelers always find a way to lose. They take their eye off the ball. Life is for the living, Peter says. Be watchful. Be sober-minded. Don't take your eye off the ball. Don't get caught up in the trap. And then thirdly, life is for the living, and hope requires holy resistance. Resist the devil. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Hope in action means active engagement in the life of faith. Peter is not calling for great works. He's not calling for extraordinary feats. He's not asking you to walk on water like he did. He's not asking us to turn water into wine. He's not asking for something supernatural and extraordinary, but ordinary, everyday, ongoing, integrated faith. Constant and continued faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Resisting the temptations. Resisting the schemes of the evil one. Ordinary, everyday faith. Even in the midst of an upside down world. And it's easy. I know that it's easy to let one's guard down. When I was at the beach earlier this month, I discovered a place called the Pearl Street Market. And the Pearl Street Market makes coffee cake. The best coffee cake I ever had in my life. There's more crumb than there is cake. Sugar, brown sugar, cinnamon, butter. And I ate them with impunity. I said no to nothing. And I came home, and I stepped on the scale, and 12 pounds later, I'm happy to report that in the 2 weeks since I've been home from vacation, I've lost 9 of those 12 pounds, but it wasn't without a great deal of hard work. It's very easy to slide into a a stance or a position in which you're not resisting. Because the upside down life is brought by the waves, but sometimes the waves are very quiet. They're subversive, they're gentle, they'll turn you upside down ever so gently. And the pounds just make their way on there. And next thing you know, you don't fit in your pants anymore. Peter says, life is for the living. Hope in Christ. Be humble. Be watchful. Resist the evil one and the evilness of one's day in life. Life is for the living. Living requires hope, and hope must take action. And because life is for the living, God takes action for us. There is a fourfold commitment to our hope. God is committed to our hope and to our living. And so Peter says, after you have suffered a little, while the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself be committed to you. He will restore you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you. He will establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. A fourfold commitment to our living. No need for individual assessment. All four of these actions by God lead to one thing: restoring us, confirming us, strengthening us, establishing us, giving us hope for living. God acts for you. Will you put your trust in him? God came. God died. God rose for you. God has called you to glory. God will fortify you in the day of trial. God will save you. God will deliver you. So will you and I live for him. Life is for the living. And God is committed to our life and to our livelihood, so much so that he has declared that he will restore us, that he will confirm us, that he will strengthen us, that he will establish us in the day and time when all things seem upside down, and so we can have hope in him. Peter's final words to the church in his epistle is, stand firm in the grace of God. Stand firm in the hope that God has established for you. Peter, he lived an upside down life. His life got turned upside down when he met Jesus. And ever since that moment, life was trying to turn it back upside down again. But he lived a life of faith. He stood firm. Jesus said, Peter, the devil, he desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed that you would be confirmed, that you would be strengthened, that you would be established, and I am restoring you to your office. You have hope. The world will seek to turn you back upside down. You must stand firm. Now, it's not recorded in Scripture, but the early church testifies that the Apostle Peter was martyred, put to death for his faith. And Peter was crucified. That was the means by which God decided to glorify Peter. And the early church testifies that it was Peter's desire that he be crucified upside down. He considered it unworthy to die in the manner in which his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, had died. He desired to have his life in the end turned upside down. He was humble, brought low in a way that you and I will never experience. Firmly established there on a cross in his humility. And the Lord exalted him. And so as we come to a close in this series, few things to share with you as takeaways. Marilyn Robinson is a Christian novelist, and she has said quite appropriately that fear is not a Christian habit of mind. Fear is not a Christian habit of mind. In these upside down times, Jesus has said, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Hope in me. I will restore you. I will confirm you. I will strengthen you. I will establish you. I have died. I have rose. I have conquered. I am coming again. And fear is not a Christian habit of mine. Hope. Hope is a Christian habit of mine. Christians are called to hope. Christians are called to a confident hope. Christians are called to a bold hope. Christians are called to the audacity of hope. Boldness and confidence in the face of suffering and trial. Boldness and confidence that says, crucify me upside down. That is my life. For it has been turned upside down by Jesus Christ. And I will stand firm in him to the end. Because Christ has come. Because Christ has died. Because Christ is risen. Because Jesus will come again. In him, we have hope. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are grateful for this word to your church through the Apostle Peter, who lived an upside-down life. So many times his life went topsy-turvy. But time and again, you were there. You were there to firmly establish him in that which was right, that which was good, that which is true. Firmly establishing his faith, restoring him, confirming him, strengthening him, giving him hope. And he spoke a word of hope to the church. And Lord, I pray that this series as a whole and this closing exhortation by Peter might firmly establish your church and this church in the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the fact that the world seems to be turning upside down each and every day with every news cycle, upside down again, and we're all getting sick. We're all getting nauseous from spinning around. Lord, I pray that you would establish us. That you would root us. You would confirm us and restore us again to the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.